4 is entitled The Tribulation Period, and we are going to define that today, and I believe that you will have a better understanding of what this period is, and you will have a better understanding of why it's 7 years in duration. So first of all, we're going to begin with Matthew 24, where Jesus said this. He said, "For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened." The word tribulation is found primarily in the New Testament. And the word tribulation simply means great trouble or affliction. If you and I go through things in our lives, seasons in our lives, trying things, we call that trials and tribulations, because tribulation means trouble or affliction. As long as we are in this world, we will all have trial and tribulation. Even Jesus said that. He said, as long as you are in the world, you will have tribulation, meaning you will go through trouble and trials in this world in which we live. In that statement, he was not referring to the great tribulation or the tribulation period. He was referring to trials and tribulation that all of us will go through in this life. How many of y'all know we go through trials in this life? Tribulation in this life. Amen? So that's not what we're going to talk about today. In this context, in Matthew 24, Jesus is talking about a time period of tribulation, a time period of horrendous evil that takes place at the end of the age. So to really understand the tribulation period, what it means and what it's all about, we have to visit an Old Testament prophecy. And this Old Testament prophecy is found in the Old Testament book of Daniel. Daniel was a prophet of God. We may be familiar with the story that Daniel was thrown into a lion's den, and God supernaturally protected him. Isn't that right? Where the lions all of a sudden went on a fast, and they would not eat Daniel. We may also remember that there is the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the book of Daniel, who were thrown into the fiery furnace. So there's a lot of, you know, biblical stories that we can immediately think of when we think of the book of Daniel. But we may not think too much about this Old Testament prophecy that Daniel gave in his time. And we're going to visit that today, because this is where we get the 7 year tribulation period. The time of 7 years. So let's visit that. Daniel chapter 9, it's on your syllabus notes, so you can just read along with me here. It says, 77s are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. Know and understand this. From the time the word goes out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there will be 7 sevens and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. After the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be put to death and will have nothing. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end, and desolations have been decreed. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1 7. In the middle of the seven, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. And at the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. In the King James Bible, this is referred to Daniel's 70th week, or it is called the 70 weeks of Daniel. We've already established that in the Hebrew language, that usage of the word word 70 weeks literally means 1 week equals 7 years in the Hebrew language. The NIV, which we have printed here, brings clarity to that, and it divides it into those 7 periods. That there are 70 years, which are 70 times 7, which is 490 years. Okay, so to understand the tribulation and where we get the 7 years, we have to visit this and understand what this is talking about. So a few points here under this particular scripture. First of all, this is Daniel's vision of the Great Tribulation that we have right here in Daniel 9, 24 to 27. This was his vision. Now, the Bible tells us in Daniel 9 that Daniel was praying. And in the midst of his prayer and intercession, that the angel Gabriel appeared to him and gave him this vision. All right, so that's what it's based upon. So Daniel had this vision, and this was his vision of the Great Tribulation. So some real key things that we're going to define here and point out. First of all, is that Daniel was told that 70 weeks or 490 years were decreed for his people, Israel. Because in the Hebrew, the English word, in our English Bible, the English word week means seven. It means 7 years. 1 week equals 7 years. All right, so the next thing that we must understand is that 483 of the 490 years decreed for Daniel's people have already elapsed. That has already taken place. See, the prophecy began when the king of Persia issued the decree to rebuild Jerusalem, which would be 49 years. From that point, the next 434 years takes us to the crucifixion. So we're talking about a time period of Old Testament history. And that has already elapsed. It's already taken place. And that's what Daniel is defining here. When he says, no one understand that from the time the word goes out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, who is Jesus, the ruler comes, there will be seven sevens and 62 sevens. So there is a breakdown. There is a three-phase breakdown. All right, so the 49 years brings us to the rebuilding of Jerusalem. This is kind of how it breaks out. That the Messiah would be cut off and crucified. The people of the prince that shall come would destroy Jerusalem and the temple. That would be the people of Rome. The Romans would destroy the temple of God in the last days. Prior to that, in the Old Testament, there was, you know, the Old Testament is a lot I'm trying to not confuse you today because I know I'm making a reference to a lot of history. But the Old Testament had a lot of power shifts, of world powers. And there was a lot of battles and a lot of wars and all of those things that took place in the Old Testament. And Persia was a ruling world power. And it was the Persian king who had issued the decree to allow the Jews to return to Jerusalem because they had been taken into captivity because of all of the power shifts. And there was a decree issued that they could return and rebuild the city. So that was the first phase of the 70 weeks of years. Is everybody with me on that? So that was 49 years that it took to rebuild Jerusalem, to rebuild the wall, to rebuild the temple. All of those things in the rebuilding process. It took 49 years. All right, then from that point, the next 434 years takes us to the time of Christ. And that's what Daniel says. No one understand, verse 25, from the time the word goes out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one comes, there will be seven sevens, 62, and there will be 62 sevens. And then after that, then Jesus dies. He's crucified. All right, so 483 years, which would be 69 weeks of Daniel's prophecy, has already elapsed. So we only have 1 7-year time period left to be fulfilled. And that's how we get the 7-year tribulation period. Now, what we must understand is that after the death of Christ, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension back to heaven, we entered what is called the church age, or it's been referred to as the age of grace or the age of the Spirit. It is the time of history and the history of the world where the gospel must be preached in all the world. And that's what is happening now. That's why we have missionaries all around the globe, because they are preaching the gospel. Matthew 24:14, it says that this gospel of the kingdom must be preached in all of the world as a witness to all nations, and then shall the end come. That's what's taking place right now. In Mark 16:15, Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, to every person." The gospel must be preached. So we are in that interval of time after the death of Christ and his resurrection, his burial, his ascension to heaven. The age of the church began. The age of the Spirit began. So we are in that interval of God's prophetic calendar in order that the gospel can be preached to every nation around the entire world. And that's where we are. So that 7 years that is left is the next part to be fulfilled of Daniel's prophecy. So there's only 1 week of the 70 years, there's only 1 week left. And again, what is week in Hebrew? Period of 7 years. So there's only a 7-year period that is left. So to understand, you know, the tribulation period and the time element behind it, it is vital that we understand this prophecy right here. Now, here's another, moving on to number four. Here's another point about the tribulation period. The tribulation is divided into 2 3.5-year periods. The latter half is known as the Great Tribulation. The latter half, which is 42 months or 1,260 days. Here's two verses in Revelation that substantiate that. Revelation 11:3, he says, "I will give power to my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth." We'll visit the two witnesses in just a few minutes, so we'll come back to that. What I want you to notice is that these two witnesses will prophesy for 1,260 days. Revelation 13:5. "And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Now, how do we get that time period? Well, we have to understand, again, the Hebrew calendar. The calculation of this time period, this is number 5, is based upon the Jewish usage of the lunar calendar of 360 days in their year. So in the Jewish calendars, there was no 28 days, 30 days, 31 days, as we have here in the United States. Next year, we'll have a month with 29 days, because next year is a leap year in our calendar. And we know that February adds an extra day, right? But in the Jewish calendar, in the Hebrew calendar, they base it upon the lunar system. So every month in their calendar is 30 days. Still 12 months, but it's 30 days. So this is where, again, we get the calculations. So 42 months, 1,260 days. You can see it's simple math. 42 times 30 is 1,260 days. All right, so that is what is called the last half of that 7 years is called the Great Tribulation. Now, why is it called the Great Tribulation? What happens in that time frame? Well, let's move on because, like I said, we're covering a lot of ground here today in a very short amount of time. So moving on in our outline, the first half of the tribulation, there are some very important things that transpire in the first half of the tribulation period. So we're going to talk about those events. And again, there's many other things that could be added in this outline of things that happen in the first half. But we're not hitting all of the details. We're just highlighting, you know, the main points. All right, so here are some events. Let's start with number one, events that commence the first half. First of all, Israel will still be in a state of unbelief, rejecting Christ as their Messiah. They will enter into a covenant with the Antichrist, believing that he will protect them from their enemies. Now, there's a lot going on in our world today, is there not? There's a lot of controversy that was in the news this week because the Obama administration has now struck a deal with Iran. Well, naturally, Israel is very, very upset about that. And the Prime Minister, Benjamin Netanyahu, is very, very concerned that this deal will enable Iran to get a nuclear weapon. Now, can I tell you this, that we should never be gripped with fear. Because God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and of love and of a sound mind. And we must never forget that Almighty God is always in control. Even though the Antichrist is going to be given his time, Almighty God is still in control. Amen. Yeah, give the Lord a hand for that. We ought to shout and rejoice in that truth. Amen. So we don't have to fear what's going to happen on this earth, because the prophetic word of God will be fulfilled, and no one can stop its ultimate fulfillment. Absolutely no one. Should we be concerned? Yes. Should we pray? Yes. Absolutely. We don't know what's going to happen. I mean, I don't know what's in that deal. I don't know what the president is thinking. I don't know, you know, really no, nobody of the general public really knows what's going on there. So you and I, as people of God, we don't worry about those things. We keep a watchful eye, and we stay in the Word, and we stay in prayer. And we keep our hearts prepared, and we pray. But one thing is certain, is that the prophetic word says that in the end, that all nations will turn against Israel. And my friends, that would include the United States of America. Now, one thing that we must understand is that Israel is still the apple of God's eye. And the Bible says that he who watches over Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. That's what the psalmist David said. You know, so God protects his people. We don't have time to talk about, you know, the miracle of the rebirth of Israel in 1948. We don't have time to really get into that today, nor the miracle of the Six-Day War, where nobody gave them a chance in 1967, and in 6 days, Israel had defeated their foes and had subdued their enemies. Even last summer, when rockets were being shot into Israel, even the Arab world said their God destroys our rockets. You know, because there's something supernatural that is at play here. And we must understand that the supernatural thing that is working is the supernatural power and protection of Almighty God. Amen. God has his plan, and he is going to fulfill everything according to his prophetic time calendar. Even Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, He said, but my word will never pass away. He said, every I will be dotted and every T will be crossed. So we must always realize that, regardless of what we see on the news, you know, all the things that are happening, even the, you know, the act of terrorism this week, which I know it hasn't been proven that that's what it is, but it sure seems like that's what it was. And you know, military families hurting and grieving. You know, we need to pray for all of these situations. We need to pray for the things that are happening in our world. Pray over our own families. Pray over those who are experiencing grief in their lives and experiencing loss. And realize that there are things that are happening, you know, that is, it seems to be accelerating. And what does that say to us? It tells us that we are in the last times. Amen? We're in the last times. So we need to wake up, and we need to realize what's going on, and we need to be ready. Get our hearts right with God. Make sure that we're living for Jesus Christ, because one day the trumpet is going to sound. So the events that commence the first half, Israel will be in a state of unbelief, and they will enter into a covenant with the Antichrist, believing that he will protect them. Jesus made a reference to that, John 5:43. He said, I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. Making a reference to the Antichrist, that they would receive him. They would enter into a treaty with him. Daniel 9:27 confirms that. He said, he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. There's our 7-year period. But in the middle of the week, there it is, in the middle, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. So, my friends, watch the news. Keep a watchful eye on what's going on in the Middle East and realize that the prophetic word of God is being fulfilled before your very eyes. Amen. And Jesus said, when you see all of these things happen, he said, look up, for your redemption draws nigh. I don't know how many years there are left. Nobody can answer that. But one thing I do know is that we are closer than we've ever been before. Can I get an amen? Closer than we've ever been before. So we gotta be ready. We gotta have our hearts right. All right, number two, there will be a Jewish temple built in Israel that will serve as a historical monument to the religious history of the Jews. You know, the first temple that was built by Solomon. And you can read about it in Book of Kings and also in the First and Second Chronicles. You know, kind of details all of the acts of the kings of Israel and Judah. And, you know, the temple was always, when there was a power shift, the temple was always attacked and destroyed. And you may not know this, but the synagogues, the Jewish synagogues, developed as a replacement for the temple that was destroyed, because the temple was the house of worship. So what the Jews began to do in the course of their history, because they did not have that central worship center, and now they were spread out all over the place, then they began to construct synagogues. And the synagogues were not they were not necessarily places to preach. They were simply places for the reading of the law. They would gather in the synagogues on the Sabbath day, and they would open the Old Testament Bible, and they would simply begin to read the words of the law. That's what they did on the Sabbath day and in the synagogues. If you go on the Gospel of Matthew chapter 4, also Luke chapter 4, where Jesus goes into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and what did he do? It says, as the custom was, he goes to the podium, and he opens to the book of Isaiah. And he says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, recovering of sight to the blind, heal the brokenhearted, deliver the captives. You know, all of those things. And then he said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Interesting, isn't it? that Jesus, as the custom was, goes into the synagogue. He's going to read the Old Testament just like they always do. But they weren't prepared for what he was about to say. And then declare, this day, it's fulfilled. In other words, I'm here. I am the fulfillment of this prophet of God right here. Hallelujah. But presently, there is no temple. And if you go to Israel, I know Kathy is, Miss Kathy has been to Israel, and might be some others that have been to Israel. It's a trip that I haven't made, but as a preacher and teacher of the word, it is one that I do plan on making. And I can't wait to go there. But you probably have seen it on television, you know, at the Wailing Wall. You know, that's the remnants of the last Jewish temple, you know, because it was constructed on, you know, on well, actually, there were three different constructions of it. And that's the remnants of it. You know, that wall is the remnant of the last temple that was destroyed. And you'll see those Orthodox Jews. They got their little headpiece on, dressed in black. And what are they doing? They're there. And that's why they call it the Wailing Wall, because they're rocking back. And they're praying for the Messiah to come. You may even, if you've ever seen any of those scenes, they'll even have usually an Old Testament Bible, you know, because they're looking for him. They don't believe Jesus was the one, you know, because Paul said in the book of Romans chapter 9 that God has allowed them to exist in unbelief because they rejected the Messiah, you know. So now presently they are in a state of unbelief, but in the end, Paul said all of Israel will be saved. You know, so in the end, they're all gonna recognize him. They're gonna come to faith in Christ. And we've had Miss Michelle Beadle here. You know, she is a what we call a Messianic Jew. She's a born again Christian, and she ministers to Jewish people. There's a lot of Jewish people in the city of New Orleans, a very heavily populated city of Jews right here in the city of New Orleans. And Michelle is a missionary and ministers to them, and has tremendous testimonies of God opening the eyes of Jews who did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah, and they accept Christ as their salvation and become born-again people. But presently, they are still in a state of unbelief. So before this event of the tribulation can be completely fulfilled, there's going to have to be a temple built. There's going to have to be a temple constructed, and it will serve as the tribulation temple. Moving on to the next thing, number three, God will redeem 144,000 Jews. This is in the tribulation, in the first half, who become servants to carry out gospel ministry during the tribulation. Revelation 7, look at what this says. After these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of heaven, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. He cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all of the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. The Bible plainly says that it will be a fulfillment of the tribes of Israel being redeemed. And there's even what is called the lost tribes. Now, here's just a little side note. Anybody ever have a Jehovah's Witness knock at your door? Sure, they're always knocking, right? And I'm so glad I'm not a Jehovah's Witness. Because according to their belief system, there's only 144,000 people that are going to heaven. Everybody else is going to have to live on a glorified earth. Now, I don't know how they miss this, where it plainly says that the 144,000 are taken out of the tribes of Israel. But they believe it's 144,000 Jehovah's Witnesses who have been chosen. So I would have to ask, I was like, man, that number had to, you know, they had to reach that number a long time ago. What if I want to be in the 144,000? What do I have to do? I don't know that they have an answer for that. But that's, you know, it just kind of shows you, you know, some of the different belief systems that are out there today. And, you know, they don't get this. They don't see this. But the Bible could not be clearer when it says that the 144,000 will be Jews who will be saved in the beginning of the tribulation, and God will use them as ministers of the gospel. And they will, you see, there's going to be a lot of people that are going to be saved during the tribulation period, because the gospel is still going to go forth. Even though, and as we said, we believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, we believe that that the church is taken out before the tribulation period and all of the horror that's going to unfold on the earth. But there is going to be great ministry taking place during the tribulation period. And there will be a lot of people, because there's going to be a lot of people that are going to realize, uh-oh, I'm in trouble now. And they're going to give their life to Jesus. They're going to miss, they missed the rapture, but they can still be saved. Here's the fourth event of the opening of the first half of the tribulation period. God will send two witnesses who will minister as prophets of God proclaiming the gospel. These two men will stand in opposition to the Antichrist and his system. Revelation 11, I give power to my two witnesses. They will prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. We already calculated that, right? It's 3.5 years. So these are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. These have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. And they shall have power over waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. Now, many theologians and commentators believe that these two witnesses are going to be Enoch and Elijah. Because Enoch and Elijah, we talked about this in lesson 2, on the one on the rapture, that Enoch and Elijah were Old Testament examples of the rapture, because God supernaturally removed them from the earth. They could not be found. The Bible says that Enoch walked with God and was not, because God took him. Elijah went up in a chariot of fire. Neither one of these men died a natural death. They were supernaturally translated into heaven. Now, other commentators believe that it's going to be Elijah and Moses. Now, there's no verse of scripture that tells us who the two witnesses are. So no one can really say for sure. Everything that is offered is, you know, just kind of an opinion or a possibility of who they could be. But there's no verse of scripture that plainly tells us who the two witnesses are. So their identity is not really anything to get hung up on. But what they do is plainly detailed, is that they are going to have a supernatural anointing from God. They are going to stand against the Antichrist and his diabolical system. And the Bible says that they have power, just like there were prophets in the Old Testament. That's why Elijah called fire down from heaven. You know, these have power to shut the heaven so there's no rain. You know, they have power to strike the earth with plagues. You know, so they definitely have the ministry of a prophet of God. Now, as I said, you know, some of the details we don't have time to entertain here today, but these two witnesses are killed in the tribulation period, and The world celebrates the Antichrist and all of those in his system. They celebrate, and their bodies lay in the streets for 3.5 days. They don't even want to bury him. They're rejoicing that their mouths have been shut. And then all of a sudden, supernaturally, God resurrects them. I mean, you can make movies off of this stuff, man. I mean, you know, and they have made movies off of this stuff. You know, so this is, there's so much. You know, like I said, we're just kind of hitting the high points here of what's going to happen. Well, our time is getting away quick. Let's keep moving forward. Number five, there will arise a false religious system that will mesmerize people by its spell, and it is called Mystery Babylon. We don't have time to entertain this today. There is a lot of ideas from Bible theologians and commentators about the identity of the Mystery Babylon. But one thing we will point out of what the Scripture says, there's symbolism here, and it says that the woman who is a typology of the Mystery Babylon is arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and stones and pearls. And she has in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. We're just going to settle with a real brief definition. That Mystery Babylon is a false religious system. Takes us all the way back to the Tower of Babel. When they built a tower reaching to heaven. And the people of Babylon were very occultic people. They believed in occultic powers. They believed in, they didn't believe in the God of the one and true God. You know, they didn't believe in the real God of heaven. But they believed in occultism and spiritism. And the reason they were building that tower is because they wanted it to reach to heaven, because they believed that if they got it there, that they could supernaturally tap into spiritual powers that existed in the heavenlies. Very similar to what a lot of the New Age teaching that is circulated today. You know, a lot of spiritism and, you know, and God is whatever you want him to be. You know, there's power in trees and there's power in plants and every person is God. You know, God is in all of us, according to the New Age ideology, which is steeped and rooted in Babylonian garble. So to just summarize it, you know, it is a false religious system, and it will mesmerize people in the tribulation time. Some even believe that the United States of America is Mystery Babylon. Now, there's really nothing to really prove that. Again, there is just, you know, it's just what a lot of people are surmising and giving their opinion and their thoughts on. One reason is because the United States does not appear in the Scripture, and they believe that a world power such as the U.S. would surely be found in the Bible. So many believe that the United States is the Mystery Babylon the Great. All right, moving on. The middle. Two main things that happen at the middle of the tribulation period. Number one, the Antichrist breaks his covenant with Israel, and he erects an image of himself to be worshipped. Paul said it this way. He said, "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." So there's a New Testament prophecy right there. That the man of sin, the Antichrist, the son of perdition, is going to one day be in the temple of God. This is referring now to the Jewish temple that will be rebuilt. And he will portray himself. He will declare himself to be God. And from all indications, he is going to erect an image of himself. Another little side detail that we don't have on the outline or time to visit today, but that the beast is going to give supernatural power to this image, this statue, and it's going to come to life. They're going to really worship then. We worship a statue, all of a sudden it comes to life? Wow. This is how many of y'all know this is heavy stuff here? Amen. And you're not going to get all of this. I mean, I've taught this in Bible college classes, and you know, believe me, I'm just kind of skimming it here today. This subject is something you have to really kind of read through and really learn it, because we're covering a lot of deep issues here today. And again, we're just hitting the highlights, the main points. And I hope that it's going to spur your interest in these things and make you a student of the Bible. Because I believe all of us should be students of Scripture and study the Word of God. Amen. Learn the Word of God. All right, moving on. Here's the second. Two main events that happen at the middle. The Antichrist breaks his covenant. The second thing is Jesus called it the abomination of desolation. This is when, really, these two events are interlinked, as you could see. Because when the Antichrist sets himself up in the Jewish temple, Jesus said that would be the abomination of desolation. And he made a reference to Daniel, because Daniel prophesied about it. Notice what he says here in Matthew 24, 15, and 16. When you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. This is specifically to the Jews living in Israel at that time. And when the Antichrist breaks his covenant, then he orders genocide against all Jews. He wants, you think Hitler's slaughter was something. This is going to be 10 times worse. Maybe even 100 times worse. Because the Antichrist orders a genocide of every Jew. He wants them dead. And the Bible says that those who are in Judea at that time, that they will flee to the mountains, and God has provided a refuge for them where he's going to supernaturally protect them. Many will be killed, but not all. And God is going to supernaturally protect the remnant. And that's why the Bible makes a reference to the remnant. There will be a remnant of Jews who will escape the Antichrist and will live through the tribulation period. All right, 10 to 12. Man, we're rolling. We're gonna just roll through this last section here, and then the gentlemen are going to come and prepare the table of communion. Here are the events of the second half of the Great Tribulation. The Antichrist is going to launch military campaigns as he begins to control the resources of the world. Look at what Daniel 11 says. He will enter the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown. But these shall escape from his hand: Edom, Moab, the prominent people of Ammon. He shall stretch out his hand against the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. He will have power over the treasures of gold and silver, and over all the precious things of Egypt. Also the Libyans and Ethiopians shall follow at his heels. But news from the east and the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go out with great fury to destroy and annihilate many. This, of course, leads up to what is called the Battle of Armageddon. We cover that next week. But this is a big, big part of what's going to happen in the last half. As you can see, literally all hell begins to break loose. And in this outline, we're only talking about the events that surround the Antichrist. We haven't even touched on what God begins to send on the earth in the form of the judgments. You know, the bowl judgments, the trumpet judgments, the seal judgments. Like I said, we don't have time to deal with all of that because it covers most of the book of Revelation. Number three, and here is something that most people kind of fail to understand. But there is a second beast. There are actually two beasts in the book of Revelation. There is the Antichrist, who is called the beast, and there is the false prophet, who is called the beast. The Antichrist, we already established this last week, he is a political figure. But the false prophet, the second beast, is a religious figure. Very important that we understand that, because that's key. And it is the false prophet, this is number three, it is the false prophet who initiates the mark of the beast, enabling the Antichrist to literally control the whole world. Revelation 13, he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Now, the number 6, in biblical numerology, the number 6 is the number of man, because God created man on the sixth day. The number 7 in biblical numerology is the number of completion, because on the seventh day, God rested from all of his creative work. All right, so the number 6 is the number of man in biblical numerology. All right, so the name, or the number, rather, of the beast is 666. So what we have there, we have a trinity of evil, because we have the Antichrist, 6. We have the false prophet, 6. And then we have them joined to, Revelation says, the great dragon. So there's your third 6. So when you put the 3 together, you have a triunity, just like God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So here you have Antichrist, false prophet, Satan, dragon. Do y'all see that? So what it's talking about is talking about this coalition of evil that Satan will be in control over and will institute his plan. But praise God, his end is coming. And number 4 says there'll be many people saved in the tribulation who will refuse the mark of the beast. They will be killed for their refusal, yet they will glorify God. Look at this, Revelation 20. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. I love what Jesus says right here in conclusion in Matthew 24:42. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. I want to speak to those of you gathered here today who may miss the rapture and be left behind to face the tribulation period. Should you find yourself in that situation, do not receive a mark from the government. Come on, somebody. Refuse it. Reject it. I'm serious. Do not. Because the Bible says, whosoever receives it will be eternally damned. They will be judged and eternally damned. So, run. Do whatever. But don't accept it. Don't receive it. The good news is, there's still time. And you don't have to go through it. You can be ready. For in such an hour as you think not, the Lord's going to come. Would you stand together right now? Gentlemen, come prepare the table, please. I believe there must be an urgency in this hour. There must be an urgency. And boy, we could have talked about a lot of things today in reference to what's going on in the banking industry, the electronic world that is so rapidly accelerating. I mean, there are so many things that we could have talked about today that just prove that this book called the Bible is the infallible, undeniable, without error, word of the living God. His word is true.
And as Jesus said, every I will be dotted and every T will be crossed. And that last week, that 70th week of Daniel's prophecy will be fulfilled. But we're still in the age of the Spirit. We're still in the age of grace. People can still get saved. They can still get right with God. They can dedicate their hearts and lives to Jesus. And we'll not have to live under the terror of the Antichrist. And that's why Paul said that the Lord has not appointed us to wrath, but He's appointed us to mercy and grace.